I could turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 in your Bibles, please. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Begin reading in verse 13, 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13. We are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and God even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. The title of the message this morning, Holding Fast in an Unstable World. You know, words can be very interesting. And this may catch you by surprise, but words have meanings. In this world anymore, it doesn't seem that they have any fixed meanings. It's just whatever applies at the moment or somebody decides it's going to be. But really, words have fixed meanings to them. And effective communication is dependent upon understanding the proper meaning of words. Very specific meanings oftentimes. And often you need context to be able to know what the meaning of a word is. Take, for example, the word cleave. You know, the Bible tells us that a man is to cleave unto his wife, to leave his father and his mother and cleave unto his wife. But I know growing up, my mother used to have a meat cleaver that she used to cleave meat with, and that's a completely opposite meaning of it, right? You got to understand the context. And let me just throw this out there. This is one of the problems with people who do not know the Hebrew and Greek, to try to go to a concordance and try to figure out what the word means. Because if you can't read that Hebrew or that Greek word in context in the original language, you're possibly going to mess up the meaning of that word. Context is important. And you think about some of the words, very simple words in our language, common, often used words. You go and look up a definition, and there can sometimes be a whole page of the dictionary used in giving a definition of words that we use all the time. And hold is one of those words we use all the time. It has some different shades of meaning, maybe not to the contrast of the example I gave of cleave, but there's differences of the meaning of the word hold. Hold that thought. Hold my place. I hold my Bible when I read it in the morning. And the definition can be pretty broad sometimes. But the particular meaning for the word hold this morning that I want to think about is this: securing that which is possessed. The Bible speaks about several things we're to hold, to keep, to not let loose of, to embrace them fully. We're to hold fast, he said here in our text, the traditions we've been taught. Look again at verse 15. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you've been taught, whether by word or our epistle. So maybe some of the things that the believers practiced in the first century aren't completely revealed in the scriptures. There are some of the things they said we communicated to you. Look at chapter 3, verse 6. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you would draw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which ye received of us. So now he says that they're to keep some things, the things that they were taught, whether by tradition or by epistle, but also to watch those who are not doing that and withdraw from them. Watch out. There's a lot of false teaching. There's a lot of false teaching in our day and age today. But as Paul was writing this in the first century, that was a common theme in his second epistles that he wrote, 2 Thessalonians, 2 Timothy, and so forth, and 2 Corinthians. He dealt with the apostasy, the false teachings that were so rampant, even in the first century, and preparing and warning those believers, beware, because there's false teachers out there, deceiving and being deceived. And these traditions are to help us to maintain, to hold, to embrace fully what we've been taught, the truths that we've been taught. A tradition is simply a custom, a practice, or belief passed from one generation to the next. Hunting. Groves aren't here this morning. Well, Teresa is, but Don's not here because Seth wanted to take his son out, and he wanted his dad to be out with him as well. That's a tradition. Hunting, a lot of things like that. Nothing wrong with what they're doing. It's something that's passed from one generation to the next. And when we come to the scriptures and things that we as Christians practice, some of these traditions as well have been passed down. Now, oftentimes, traditions have a negative connotation to them. I was raised Roman Catholic, and there's a lot of traditions that are firmly held by Roman Catholics that have absolutely no founding here. In fact, are completely contrary to what's taught here. But let's look at a couple of examples here. Go to Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7, and begin in verse 1. And as Mark is writing here, he's warning about some wrong traditions. Mark chapter 7, verse 1. Then came together unto him the Pharisees. These were the very religious people, Jewish sect of religious people that looked at the ones that kind of controlled everything, but they really messed a lot of things up. And he says, he came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes, which came from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, with unwashed hands, they found fault. Well, you guys aren't doing it right. That's not the way we've always done it, the tradition. Verse 3, for the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands oft, eat not holding tradition of the elders. Now, this is not because of a COVID pandemic that they're doing all this hand washing. This was a religious ceremony that they were practicing here. Verse 4, and when they came from the market, except they wash, they eat not, and many other things there be, which they have received to hold as the washing of cups and pots, brazen vessels, and of tables. So it was a ceremony that they had. It had nothing to do with cleansing and sanitizing things. It was just a tradition of ceremony that they had. Verse 5, then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? Now here's Jesus Christ's response to their fault finding. He answered and said unto them, well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. You see, all the emphasis was upon the tradition and the outward ceremony, the outward fulfillment of those things. But he says, your problem's right here. You've got the outward show all down, but it's only show because your heart's far from me. Verse 7, howbeit in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. And there's kind of a progression through this thing as well. He says, your worship is vain because the things you're teaching are not scripture. It's the doctrines of men, the commandments of men. Verse 8, now watch this, for laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the traditions of men as the washing of pots and cups and many other such things such like things ye do. So this has been put aside, and in its place are these commandments of men that they've adopted. And that's Catholicism, as well as some, many other religions in the world today, too. But the Word of God is pushed aside, or at least at a lower level. I was 23 years old when I got saved. I went to First Communion. I went to confirmation. I went to religious education classes almost weekly for many, many years in my end of my teen years. You know, I never once held a Bible in my hand. I never once, before I was 23 years old, that night my coworker gave me one and I started reading it on my own in my trailer house, did I ever open a Bible and read it. Because the Bible is not important in Catholicism. It's the tradition. It's the decrees of the Pope. It's the teachings of the fathers. Folks, this is the authority in this church, not me, this. This is what we hold to. And if I ever put this aside, you need to get rid of me. Because this is what's to have the preeminence here in this church. Let's read on here, verse 9. And he said to them, full well, you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your tradition. First, they later decide. First, they introduce the teachings of man. Then they laid aside the commandment of God. Now they've completely rejected it to keep the tradition. And Moses said, honor thy father and mother, and whoso curses father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, if a man shall say to his father or mother, it is korban, that is, say, a gift, by whosoever, whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free. And ye suffer him no more to do aught for his father or his mother, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which ye have delivered, and many such like things do ye. Traditions oftentimes have a bad connotation. But you know, there's some good traditions. God's given us some things that we're to hold to. Look at Hebrews 10:25. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. I'll start at verse 4. He says, let us consider one another to provoke. And unfortunately, sometimes that's where we stop, isn't it? To provoke unto love and to good works. Verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. You know, there's no clear commandment in the scriptures that we're to meet Sunday morning at 10:30 and Sunday evening at 6 o'clock and Wednesday evening at 7 o'clock and at Sunday school is an hour before the service. There's nothing in the scriptures that says that. That's a tradition. But it's based upon verse 25 here of Hebrews chapter 10, that we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And not only that, we're to do it so much the more as we see the day approaching. As we get nearer to the end time, the last days, we ought to be fellowshipping together more. We ought to be in the Word of God more as we see that day approaching. That's a good tradition. That's a tradition with a biblical reference to it. Look at Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. Acts 20 and verse 7. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. They had a practice of meeting together on the first day of the week. This is not the Sabbath. Sabbath is Old Testament law. It begins 6 o'clock Friday evening, goes to 6 o'clock Saturday evening. That's the Sabbath. This is the Lord's Day. And it was the practice of the first century church to meet together on the Lord's Day, the first day of the week, Sunday, as they seen here in Acts chapter 20. Go once again to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 2. Paul's writing, well, verse 1, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. He says, take a collection on the first day of the week, because that's when you're meeting together regularly. And then one more, Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 10. As John is receiving this vision here, he writes, verse 10 of chapter 1, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. It's called the Lord's day, the first day of the week, when the disciples regularly met together. Good traditions. Sunday school is a good tradition. Again, it's not commanded by the scriptures. But we are commanded to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. What better time to do that is during Sunday school? We're using the Answers in Genesis curriculum in our Sunday school right now. I think that's a good thing. Number one, everybody from adults down to the youngest class are studying the same thing. These important doctrines that are the foundation of our faith and understanding that the relevance to our world around us and how God made it and so forth, that's valuable. Vacation Bible school. Well, the disciples never held a vacation Bible school, in case you didn't understand that. But there's nothing wrong with doing that. It's tradition. Because again, we're taking the word of God and teaching it to children. Suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not, Jesus said. Weddings, funerals, so many things that we do that are tradition that don't have any foundation in scripture, but they're not wrong to do. They're good things to do. Many of these practices, if it's not contrary to God's word, if it gives God glory, hold to it. Traditions which you've taught, whether by word or epistle. So hold fast the traditions you've been taught. But secondly, I want you to see this. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 this time. Hold fast that which is good. First Thessalonians 5:21. I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that thou observe these things without preferring one another before doing nothing by partiality. And I don't think that's the right verse. It's not the verse. Oh, yeah, it's not, is it? No. That's first. Oh, I'm in Timothy. No wonder. Aha. Okay, let's try this again. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Prove all things. Check it out. Test it. Verify it with the word of God. 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they be are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Folks, that's a characteristic of these last days, is false teachers. I mean, there's all kinds of things that we're being exposed to, that we're being, deception is being presented to us. And sadly, so many Christians are ignorant of what this book says. It just sounds good. So they accept it without proving it, without checking the scriptures to see if it's actually supported by that. If it passes after you've proved it, keep it. But if it doesn't, then you're to reject it and stay with the Word of God. The very next verse here, and well, it's back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and I'll try to get the right book this time. It says, verse 22, abstain from all appearance of evil. Even the appearance. I'm not sure about that. Then you better get away. Too often times, we're guilty of trying to get as close to it without getting into it as we can. That ought not to be our way of doing things. Neither. I'm going to keep my distance. We're talking about snakes in Sunday school this morning. I keep my distance. Okay. I don't like snakes. They belong on the ground going the other direction. And if they're not, I'm going the other direction. That's the way we ought to do with the appearance of evil. Stay away from it. Don't mess with it. Instead of seeing how close you get to it. Because you get too close, it's going to bite you. It's going to hurt you. Get away from it. Many sources are seeking to deceive, to draw us away from the path of righteousness. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul is dealing with the false teachers here in 2 Corinthians, and the Corinthian church was a mess. I mean, if there was anything that they could mess up, they did. They messed up the Lord's Supper. They messed up spiritual gifts. That just the whole nine yards, everything. And he says this in verse 12, starting in verse 12 of 2 Corinthians 11. But what I do, that I will do, that I may cut off occasion from them which desire occasion, that wherein thy glory they may not be found even as we. Paul's warning about false teachers here. He goes on, he says this in verse 13. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. He says they got the appearance of being valid, of being good. But he says, watch out. Verse 14, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. How do you think Satan deceived Eve? He had an appealing appearance. That she was willing to listen to what he had to say. And verse 15, therefore it is no great thing if his ministers, Satan's ministers, also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their words. Watch out, folks. There are deceivers out there. And I'm not beyond being a deceiver myself. I've known guys that have gone off the rails in their ministry. You make sure that I'm lined up with the book, the scriptures. Look at Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 10. My son. Solomon's writing to his son. You remember Solomon? The son of King David, the greatest king Israel had, took control of the nation of Israel, and it was at its peak, a world power. The son of the man after God's own heart. But Solomon messed up, didn't he? Messed up bad. And when he gets to the end of his life, you read Ecclesiastes, and what that is his regret but using it to try to teach his son that he doesn't go the wrong way. And that's what he's doing in Proverbs as well. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. Abstain from all appearance of evil. For they say, come with us. Let us lay wait for blood. Let us look proudly for the innocent without cause. I was there as a teenager. Got sucked up in a lot of things to the point I spent 6 days in jail the summer I graduated from high school. I listened to the wrong people. I made my choice that I'm not blaming somebody else, but I didn't abstain from what was wrong. I knew it was wrong, but I didn't care because it was enticing. He said, let us swallow them up alive as a grave and whole as those who go down to the pit. We shall find all precious substance. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in thy lot among us. Let us all have one purse. My son, walk not thou in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path. For their feet run to evil and make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird, and they lay wait for their own blood. They lurk privately for their own lives. So are the ways of everyone that is greedy of gain, which taketh away the life of the owners thereof. And that's the story of the life of many a young man right there. Got up with the wrong crowd, and their life was ruined. By the grace of God, mine wasn't. But I was on the fast track to hell when I got saved. I used to boast that I would never live to see 30 years old. And I believe if I had not gotten saved, I probably would not have. The stuff that I was involved in, the direction my life was going. Beware. Abstain from the appearance of evil. Hold to that which is good. Look at Isaiah chapter 5. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 18. Isaiah 5, 18. Woe unto them that draw iniquity with cords of vanity. And sin, as it were, with a cart rope, that say, let him make speed and hasten his work that we may see it, and let the counsel of the Holy One of Israel draw nigh and come that we may know it. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil. I mean, this is a commentary on society right now. They put darkness for light, light for darkness, to put bitter for sweet, and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine and men of strength to mingle strong drink, which justify the wicked for reward and taketh away the righteousness of the righteous from him. And I could go on about some application to our society today, but I think you understand. If you watch the news at all, I mean, that's it right there. Calling evil good and good evil. Amen. You Bible thumpers, you're what's wrong with our society. No, our God's the one that's holding this thing together. Romans 16. Romans chapter 16, verse 18. For they that are such, well, let me back up. Verse 17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. Watch out. Hold to the good, but avoid the evil. Verse 18. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. It sounds good. It sounds appealing, but they've got an ulterior motive. It's for their own benefit, and they want to bring you along with them for their benefit, not for yours. Beware, avoid that thing. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Second Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13. Hold fast the form of sound words, which thou hast heard of me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. Folks, Americans are losing the ability to discern, to think for themselves. You're programmed to let somebody else think for you, to let somebody else tell you how you should feel about something or what your position on something should be. We're to prove all things and hold fast that which is good. That doesn't just apply in the church. That applies in all of society. But so many have been sucked in to the false teaching that we've been had crammed down our throats. Hold fast that which is good. Think for yourself. Number three, hold fast your profession. Look at Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. Seeing that we have a great high priest that is passed in the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. The song says, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock I stand. All of the ground is sinking sand. And folks, it's Jesus Christ first, not Grace Baptist Church. Hold fast the profession of him. Verse 15, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Salvation is a gift received from God. I can't save you. This church can't save you. That's what Jesus Christ died for, to do for us what we could not do for ourselves. That's what I trusted in October the 27th, 1975. And I've held fast that profession. I know that when I die, I'm going to spend eternity with my Lord. Not because of anything I've done, because if it was up to me, I'd have messed it up for sure. It's because of what he did. And again, back to Sunday school this morning, as for the Lord, his way is perfect. What God does is perfect. There's nothing lacking in that. Somebody said, salvation's a gift, but there's some assembly required. Think about that. That, you know, you're getting ready for Christmas, you know, you get those things out and your kid opens that up, and but now we got to put it together, right? And that's why our salvation is a gift of God. But we have some responsibility to put that thing together. Look at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 23. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. See, I believe October 27, 1975, I got saved. I was born again And I can't be unborn again. Nothing's going to change that. But there are still some changes that need to be made in me. And just like the creation is groaning and travailing together until the redemption of my body, my soul is sealed by the Holy Ghost when I got saved. My spirit was made alive. The problem is this. I'm still stuck in my flesh. And my flesh still causes me problems every day. And I'm groaning, I'm looking forward to the day when I'm not going to disappoint my Lord anymore. When I'm not going to fail him. There's a process that's taking place. It will be fulfilled one day. It's just not done yet. I'm only half-baked. Right? Some of you agree readily with that, right?
Yeah.
Philippians 1:6. Being confident of this very thing, which hath begun a good work in you, will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. I'm not done. I'm an unfinished project of God. As he's assembling and conforming me to the image of Jesus Christ. Look at chapter 2 of Philippians, verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, the people that believe that you got to work to earn your salvation, stop right there with that verse. But look at verse 13. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. What God has begun in me, in Philippians 1:6, he has continued to try to work out in me, and I'm to surrender that, submit to that, allow God to accomplish in my life what he desires. Some assembly required. 2 Peter 3. Verse 18. 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Grow in grace. 44 years? Yeah. Since I've been saved. I've learned a few things in 44 years. I'm not done yet. Still got some more to learn. But I've learned a few things. God's taught me some things. God's been good. But I still got more growing to go. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18. First Timothy 1:18, this charge I commend to thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went on before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom have delivered unto Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme. Wow. They stopped assembling. Still saved. But what a mess Satan can make of their lives as they're given over to him. And he uses that as a warning to Timothy, his young protege. Don't be like that. Continue to let God work. Use your life. Hold the traditions you've been taught. Hold fast that which is good. Hold fast your profession. And hold the head, which is Jesus Christ. Look at Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 18. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered in it together, increaseth with the increase of God. I need to keep my mind, my heart, my life focused on Jesus Christ. The things in this world will try to draw me aside. The false prophets that are out there are going to try to deceive and pull me aside. I want to receive that prize Jesus Christ has for me. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the Father. And I hope that when I stand before him, it will be to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of thy kingdom." And not, "Thou wicked and slothful servant. Hold fast in this unstable world." Let's stand, please, for prayer. Lord, I pray this challenge this morning will be a help to your people. God, help us to hold fast. It's so easy to get disheartened by the things that are taking place in our world, and even when we see somebody close to us fall aside. God, help us to be faithful. Help us to hold on to the end, that we might receive that full reward that you have for us. God, help us that we'll hear from your lips, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And God, may we be a help and encouragement to others around us as well, who may be staggering and faltering, and assemble ourselves together to provoke each other to love and to good works. Father, if there's any here this morning that have never put their faith and trust in the shed blood of Jesus Christ as their hope of salvation, may they understand what you've done for them, how much you love and you care for them, and all that you desire to do for them if they'll just put their trust in you, not in this church, not in this preacher, but in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. God, speak to the hearts as you see the need this morning. And oh God, may you be pleased and honored in our lives. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and turn to number 176, please. 176.